If you have your Bible there and you'd like to turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians, that would be great. We're drawing near the end of this series, another couple to go, but we're in a passage that is precious to many of us. I know when speaking to Christians over the years, quite often this passage has been mentioned as their favourite. It's Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. And in a world of constant change, in a world where our circumstances are always changing, we can understand why this passage is so precious to so many of us. Let's read God's word. Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we all know the reality of worry and anxiety in our lives. In a constantly changing world, Lord, that's understandable. And yet, Lord, we read in these verses that there is the peace of God that surpasses understanding. And so as we, I pray that your word would minister into our lives, teaching us, encouraging us, instructing us, and shaping us into the people of peace that you call us to be. Father, speak to us today by the Spirit of God, to the salvation of sinners, and to the sanctification of your people, we pray. Before we had our boys, went on holiday, work, or the Big Apple, whatever you want to refer to it as. And we really enjoyed that holiday. It was lovely seeing the famous sights that you would go to see there, the likes of the Statue of Liberty, Brooklyn Bridge, the Empire State Building, Times Square, you know all the famous sights. But right at the heart of that city that never sleeps is what I could only call an anomaly. This Central Park. For on this particular day, Nicole and I were sitting on the grass, eating a snow cone actually. You have to do that in New York. We were sitting on the grass, eating a snow cone in the blistering July heat, enjoying peace and calm. And for a split second, we almost forgot where we were. Until we saw the silhouettes of the high-rise buildings through the trees and heard the odd distant horn being beeped through probably the taxi drivers. Here we were enjoying peace and calm, yet we were surrounded by the chaos of the busiest city in the world. And as we think about this, it could almost be a picture of Paul's condition as he wrote this letter to the Philippians. For as we've thought about, he was surrounded by difficulty. He was surrounded by chaos. Let's remember, he was under house arrest in Rome. He was awaiting a verdict from a trial that would determine whether he would live or die. And so from a human perspective, nothing to be anxious about. Yet like our surreal experience in Central Park, Paul may have been surrounded by chaos, but he had this deep inner peace in the Lord. And Paul writes from this condition of peace in order to show the believers in Philippi how they could also know peace in their difficulties. You see, the Philippians had plenty to worry about themselves. For not only were they facing external pressure from those opponents, they were also facing internal disruption from the members who were bickering among themselves. And so Paul writes to help these anxious believers to know peace. But before we launch into this, I think it's important to clarify something here. Here in this passage, Paul is talking about the general worries and anxieties of life. That is important to highlight because I know there are people who genuinely suffer from anxiety disorders. Those who need counseling and medication to help treat the chemical imbalances in their brain. And so if that is you this morning, please don't think I'm encouraging you to abandon that professional help. It's there to be used where needed. Rather, I'm just unpacking what Paul is teaching us here about dealing with the general worries and anxieties of life that we all face. For as we look at the text, we learn that believers can know peace in difficulty when they do three things. Okay? Firstly, we need to rejoice in the Lord. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes, not just when things are going well in your life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, back in 1988, Bobby McFerrin released a song that most of us should be familiar with. Here's a little snippet of it, and please don't start panicking. I'm not going to sing it to you. In every life, we have some trouble. But when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Read verse 4. Is that what Paul is saying to the Philippians? Is he just saying to them, don't worry, be happy? Well, no, of course not. For there's clearly moments in our lives when we're not happy. I mean, how could these believers in Philippi be happy when they were facing persecution, when there were two members in the church bickering among themselves? How could you be happy in that? You see, what we must understand about happiness is that it's very much circumstantial in nature. Christian joy, on the other hand, is not circumstantial. And so we can be confronted with difficult circumstances that don't make us happy, yet we can still be joyful in the Lord. I mean, think of Paul's own example in relation to this. I've said already he was under house arrest in Rome, and he was also awaiting a verdict that would determine whether he lived or died. Now, you couldn't possibly be happy in that situation, could you? You'd lost your freedom. You were facing potential death. How could you be happy? You couldn't. And yet, as we've seen throughout this letter, Paul's joy remained steadfast. How? Well, because even though Paul's circumstances had changed for the worse, the Lord hadn't changed. He was still sovereign. He was still good. And he was still holding Paul's salvation in the security of his grace. And this allowed Paul to rejoice in prison, because he could see, as we thought about earlier in chapter 1, how God was using this imprisonment to expose the imperial guard to the gospel and to encourage other believers in their witness. Paul could also rejoice in the face of an uncertain future, because he knew that even if the worst possible thing happened to him and he was killed for his faith in Christ, nothing could rob him of his salvation. Death would allow him to be with Christ, which is far better. So even though Paul's circumstances were difficult and they didn't make him happy, his joy in the Lord remained steadfast. And this subsequently allowed him to know peace in his current difficulty and in the face of future uncertainty. Now, of course, that didn't mean that Paul always walked about with a stupid big grin on his face. You know, the type of Ned Flanders character that you see in The Simpsons, who's always positive and who says oakley doakley to whatever arrives on their doorstep. That's not what joy in the Lord is. Instead, it means that even when we find ourselves in the depths of despair and feeling so overwhelmed that we can barely get out of bed in the morning, we still, in our hearts, have this unshakable confidence. God's in control. God is faithful. God is at work. Nothing is bad enough to separate me from him. And what that teaches us, therefore, is the importance of looking to the Lord as our ultimate source of joy. In fact, this is so key that Paul mentions the need to rejoice in the Lord twice in this verse. Did you notice that? It's almost as if, make sure you notice this. Pay attention. You see, if we look to things like money, career, family, or health as our ultimate source of joy, then we're never going to know peace, because these things are all temporary and they can all be snatched from us in the blink of an eye. But when our ultimate joy is in the Lord, we can know peace in every and all circumstances, because no matter what we're confronted with and no matter what we're robbed of, nothing will ever take him away or the salvation we know. Even if we're confronted with the worst possible scenario, death itself, our peace remains. Why? Because for the Christian, we know death is not loss but gain, because we get to be with Christ. And so if you're a Christian this morning who is continually overwhelmed with worry and anxiety, could it be because you're looking for your ultimate joy in something other than God? And if that is the case, then repent of whatever it is that you have elevated to a position that is only reserved for God alone. And then fix your eyes back on the Lord. Remember who he is. Reflect on all that he has done for you. Anticipate all that he will do for you in the future. For if we are to know peace in the face of difficult circumstances in our lives, then we must rejoice in the Lord. That's the first thing. Secondly, Paul says we must pray to the Lord, verses 5 to 7. Hakuna Matata, what a wonderful phrase. Hakuna Matata, it no passing craze, it means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy. Hakuna Matata, you're in great form today, this is great. Now that song has a similar theme to that Bobby McFerrin song that I mentioned earlier. It's telling us that if you want to live a happy life, then just don't worry about anything. If only it were that simple. Anxiety and worry affects all of us in some capacity, doesn't it? Think of the young person doing exams that will determine their future. Think of the employee who has heard rumors circulating in work that redundancies are on the horizon. Think of the parent lying in bed at night, waiting to hear the door open for their child to come home. think about the patient waiting in hospital for test results, it's natural to be worried and anxious in moments like those. And so clearly this Hakuna Matata lifestyle is unrealistic. Yet, of course, this isn't the approach Paul is encouraging here. He's not saying to the Philippians, just chill out, guys, stop worrying. Instead, he's showing the Philippians and us how we're to respond when worry and anxiety inevitably strike. And he does this, firstly, by reminding them of a truth that we often forget. He says, verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Often, when we're feeling anxious about something, our emotions escalate to the point that we begin to taking out our frustration on other people. But Paul shows us here that we have no reason to react like this because God is always with us. And that is such a simple truth. And yet it's a wonderfully encouraging truth that should enable us to be gentle with everyone. And it's this assurance that the Lord is at hand that ought to liberate us to obey what Paul then goes on to say in verse 6. Let's read it. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. You see, the word anxious literally refers to being pulled in different directions. And so your hopes might be pulling you in one direction, your fears might be pulling you in the other direction. There's tension there. Some translations use the word worry here, which literally means to strangle. And that's exactly what anxiety and worry do. They rob us of peace and they strangle us of life. And so in light of our assurance that the Lord is at hand, Paul commands the Philippians and us today to not be anxious about anything. But it's not as if we have this anxiety switch that we can just turn on and off when we feel like it. So how are we supposed to do this? Well, let's read on. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul shows us that we don't need to be anxious about anything because the Lord is at hand and we can always look to him in prayer. Very simply, we're to be anxious about nothing by praying about casting our care upon the Lord because he cares for us. And as we strive to pray about everything, we're to do this thanksgiving. Now, why does Paul emphasize that here? Well, because in our times of difficulty and anxiety, there is always something to be thankful for. We don't always see it. Our difficulties cloud us to it, but there is always something to be thankful for. And I think this is powerfully illustrated in the story of Corrie ten Boom. During the Second World War, she was imprisoned in a concentration camp with her sister, Betsy, and the conditions in her barracks were terrible. They were overwhelmed with fleas. And so Corrie said to her sister, Betsy, I don't know how I can cope with living in such a terrible place. And Betsy replied, Corrie, I think God has already given us the answer. What was that verse we read from the Bible earlier? So Corrie pulled out her Bible. She read from 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And Betsy said, that's the answer. We're to give thanks in all circumstances. Corrie replied, that's too hard to do in a place like this. But Betsy persevered. She eventually encouraged Corrie to think about what they could be thankful for. I'm thankful we're together, Corrie said. And I'm thankful the guards didn't find the Bible you had hanging down your back, said Betsy. Corey then said, maybe we should thank God for how crowded we are in here, because there are many more women to hear the word of God. Betsy then added, and thank you, God, for the fleas. But Corey didn't agree. Nothing good in them. And yet in time, she soon realized it was because of the fleas that the guards weren't bothering them and they could read the word of God. From a human perspective, it's hard to imagine how Corey and Betsy could be thankful in such conditions. Yet from a spiritual perspective, they had many reasons to be thankful. And thinking about these things not only fixed their eyes back on the Lord, off their circumstances, back on the Lord, but it also put their anxieties into perspective, reminding them that God was at work even in these dire circumstances. That is why Paul emphasizes here that we need to pray with a spirit of thanksgiving. For no matter what we're confronted with in life, there is always reasons to be thankful. The fact that we're saved, the fact that we have the blessing of coming to God in prayer, the provision of God's grace, the support of a church family, the truth that God is working all things together for our good to conform us into the image of Christ, the certainty of future glory, and I could honestly go on and on and on. And when we're thankful for such things, what does it do? It puts our difficulties, our fears, and our anxieties into their proper perspective. Paul says we're not to be anxious about anything. Because the Lord is at hand, we should pray about everything. And when we do that, Paul shows us, verse 7, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? You see, God has never promised us that when we pray him in prayer, that he will take our difficulties away. He's never promised that. He might do it, but it's not guaranteed. But what God has promised is that if we look to him in prayer, he will bring us his peace and that it will guard our hearts and our minds from anxiety. The problem, however, and I'm speaking to myself here as much as you, we often miss out on this promise because we don't pray about everything. I don't know about you, but I'm a doer. Goes wrong in my life when I'm anxious about something, I'm always thinking, what can I do? How can I fix this? We don't pray about everything at times. As the hymn writer puts it, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Well, if you're a believer who's always consumed with worry and anxiety, could it be because you're not praying to the Lord about such things? Or could there be another reason for this lack of peace in your life, linked to what we thought about earlier in our first heading? You see, Paul's teaching here is very similar to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus said. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now, it's very important that we understand. And in the surrounding of that statement, he is speaking about the idolatry of money. The fact that we cannot serve two masters. And so Jesus is showing us here that when God is our master, when we're living for him above everything else, then we have no reason to be consumed with anxiety, because we have the assurance that he is the one who ultimately provides everything we need. With this in mind, Jesus shows us, and this is so hard, I'm struggling with this as much as anyone else, I'm sure. Jesus shows us here in this statement, in light of the context, that worry and anxiety actually mindset. For when we're living for trying to find our ultimate joy in something other than Jesus, then we're always going to be consumed with anxiety. For as we thought about earlier, everything in life can be taken from us in a moment. Now, of course, there is such a thing as a healthy concern. It's good to be concerned about your children, otherwise you'll not look after them very well. It's good to be concerned about your exams, otherwise you'll not work hard. It's good to be concerned about your health, otherwise you'll not last very long. It's good to be concerned about your finances, otherwise you'll find yourself in debt. But it's not good being so consumed with these things that we stop trusting God, which is what worry and anxiety essentially is. It's the opposite of faith. For faith trusts God even in difficulty, whereas worry and anxiety is overlooking this trust in God to the point that we believe disaster is upon us. This isn't me saying this. That's what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount in context. And so if you're a believer who's constantly consumed with worry and anxiety, perhaps it's evidence that you're living with a worldly mindset, that you're seeking to find your ultimate joy in something other than Jesus. And if that's the case, as I said earlier, you need to repent of whatever idol that is and fix your eyes back in Christ. So we need to rejoice in the Lord. We need verses 8 and 9. When we're overwhelmed with worry and anxiety, it's usually because our minds are working overdrive, isn't it? We're overthinking something. We're listening to lies. We're imagining the worst possible outcomes. And so if we're going to know peace in our lives, then we need to guard our minds by thinking about what's right. And that's what Paul goes on, verses 8 and 9. Whatever is true, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You see, if we're thinking rightly, then we will live rightly, knowing the peace of God. Whereas if we're thinking wrongly, then we will live wrongly by being consumed with worry and anxiety. It's in this way that the battle for peace is truly fought and won in the mind. Now, I could take the time to work through your Bible, but that might be a little bit tedious because Paul is merely using these descriptions to emphasize the same thing. The fact that believers are to think about the Lord and the truths found in his word. And so instead of dwelling on those messages or thoughts that are causing us to be worried or anxious, we're to dwell on the character of the Lord, the fact that he is marked by truth, honor, justice, purity, and so on. And we're to meditate on the teachings of Scripture, honor, holy instruction, purity, excellence, and so on. Very simply, we are to work hard at drowning out our anxieties by filling our minds with heavenly truth. Paul then says in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. That's just another way of Paul encouraging the Philippians to fill their minds with the word of God. For they had learned many things from Paul as he taught them God's word. They'd received teaching from Paul in this letter. They'd heard from Epaphroditus about peace in the face of difficulty. And they'd also seen him living out this gospel truth when he was among them in Philippi. Paul says that if the Philippians fill their minds with these things, then the God of peace will be with them. Is that purity of mind is essential for peace of heart. This is why we're to work hard to continually fill our minds with truth by ensuring that we're spending quality time in the Scriptures every day, by listening to faithful expository preaching, by reading Christian books and biographies, and by learning from the godly examples of others. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we should never allow ourselves to be exposed to anything other than God's word. That's not what Paul's saying here. But what Paul is saying is we need to ensure the predominant message that is filling our minds and hearts is the truths of God. Let me give you a really silly example of this. There's nothing wrong with watching the news. In fact, it's good to be informed about what's happening in the world. But if we're not filtering those messages through the truth of God's word, then what's going to happen? We're going to be consumed with anxiety and worry. Every time we hear news of an economic crisis, a tyrant rising to power, or a pandemic like COVID on the horizon. Whereas if we approach such things through the lens of Scripture and what we know about God, then we can know peace. For we're reminded of truths like we have everything we need in Christ, that God is on the throne, that He is the one who causes rulers to rise and fall and so on. Likewise, it doesn't mean that we can never watch a wholesome movie or read a popular novel or go on social media. But while there's nothing wrong with such things, we do need to be careful that they're not the predominant messages we're filling our minds with. I mean, I was sharing recently at the midweek meeting how every Monday morning I am convicted when a little message comes through on my phone telling me that my screen time has went up in the past week. For that is the general trajectory of those messages, telling me my screen time is on the up, and therefore that teaches me that I am filling my mind with more of what I read on the likes of social media. And I'm always convicted in that moment because I think to myself, if I got that same message through on a Monday morning about my intake of God's word, would it be on an even greater upward trajectory, or would it be going the opposite way? And if that's the case, then it's robbing me of peace. Paul tells us in Romans 12 that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And that will only happen when we strive to fill our minds with the truths of God. Is that apparent in your life? Is it apparent in mine? Or are we predominantly filling our minds with the messages of this world? If that's the case, then it's not surprising if we constantly find ourselves consumed with worry and anxiety. And so it's not only important to rejoice in the Lord and to pray to the Lord, but it's also important that we're thinking about the Lord. For it's only when we're doing these things that we will experience what Nicole said that day. Even though we know this inner calm and peace that only comes from God. Now, we'll never know perfect peace in this life, but isn't it wonderful to know as Christians that there's coming a day in the future when we will know eternal peace, unhindered peace? And if anything, while we strive to be filled with the peace of God, and those worries and anxieties still linger there at times, we'll always wrestle with them, surely that should lift our eyes to what's to come in anticipation and in excitement of that day when Jesus returns. In order for you to know the peace of God in your life, you must first be at peace with God. The Bible teaches us that in our sin, we're at war with God. We are children of wrath. We are enemies of God who have rebelled against Him. And because of that, one day we will come under his judgment. Yet that needn't be our outcome, because God has lovingly provided a way for us to know peace. Paul says in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our works? No. Our church attendance? No. Our giving? No. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul shows us that the only way we can be at peace with God is by looking to Jesus in faith. And when we do that, we will receive the gift of salvation, and it's only when we're saved that we can truly know the peace of God in every situation of our lives, not only the good times, but also the difficult times, and we will have that assurance that one day in glory we will know eternal peace with the Lord. So if you're not a Christian this morning, please understand you need to be at peace with God in order to know the peace of God. And you do that by repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus. Let me pray. Father, this passage is difficult for us to apply into our lives because we're all consumed at times with worry and anxiety. But Lord, you have spoken to us today, and we pray that we would take your word and plant it deep in our hearts, that we would be those who rejoice in the Lord, who pray to the Lord about everything, and who think about the Lord at all times. Help us to do that, Lord. We know that we'll never know perfect peace in this life. That's to come in glory. But Lord, we want to be those who aren't consumed with worry and anxiety all the time, but those who know the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. In light of that, Lord, help us to take your word upon our hearts, to put it into practice, and to experience that wonderful peace that only comes from you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.